الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين، لا سيما بركة الله في العالمين. روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدم الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه ساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا معينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. صل صلواتك.
الله صل على محمد وآل محمد.
It's been narrated from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he has said,
أفضل عبادة أمتي انتظار الفرج. The Holy Prophet has been narrated, has been quoted to us in a hadith book in all sects of Islam that he has said this. أفضل عبادة أمتي انتظار الفرج. The best worship that my people, my nation, can do is انتظار الفرج. What is انتظار الفرج? The meaning of فرج is opening. Waiting for an opening is أفضل عبادة. The best worship that my nation can do. Under hardships, the Prophet would say these words. The Ahlul Bayt, the Imams, later on would repeat these words that the Imam would say. As if I'm not mistaken, the sixth Imam has also been narrated to have said the same and made the same statement that أفضل عبادة أمتي انتظار الفرج. Awaiting an opening has been considered to be the best of the worships that the nation of the Prophet did. What is waiting for an opening? Some people have explained this as being or having hope for the future. Hope for the future, I'm hopeful. I'm under hardship right now. I'm being oppressed. And I hope for a better future. They've explained it as being another way of saying that verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that one should not lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And only those who do not believe in Him or disbelieve in Him are the ones who lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Intidar al-Faraj apparently has, although that is a general meaning of it, but the implication of that, as we read in the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt, is referring to a coming of a savior, the Mahdi, the 12th Imam, Jalallah Ta'ala Faraj al-Sharif. We've been told that waiting for His coming is the best worship. What is this? What do we do? How do we await His coming? Do we just sit down and say, we're waiting for the Imam to come, and that's the Baal al-Faraj? Do we make a move and say, go and live where some narrations say the Imam will be setting up his government from? What do we do? It seems like, you know, this saying the Holy Prophet, the promise of the coming of a Mahdi, is somewhat similar to the promise that was given to the previous nations of the coming of our Prophet. We have in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He told Isa to tell His people that there will be another person coming after Him, that His name will be Ahmad. The Jewish people were told by their Prophet that there will be another Prophet coming. There will be other Prophets coming, but the last Prophet is Ahmad. They knew where He was going to be coming. They moved to Medina, to Yathrib at that time. The name of that city was not Medina, it was Yathrib. They moved around Yathrib. Many tribes of the Jewish nation moved to Yathrib. Why? Because they were waiting for the coming of a Prophet, our Prophet. They moved there a long time ago. Why did you say that?
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
They made that move. They made that sacrifice. They weren't living in those conditions. The conditions that they were living under, they left to come to prepare for the coming of the Prophet, where they lived before, which was a much better condition than they were living. They made that sacrifice. They came to Yathrib to prepare for the coming of the Mahdi. But as we read history, when the Prophet did come to Medina, before he came to Medina, the people in Mecca would send their people to the Jews because they were known as the scholars, the people that knew more. Okay, the Arabs in Mecca, most of them were illiterate and they know much. So when issues like this came up, they would send people to Medina, to the Jews, to ask them about issues. And they did that about the Prophet. When the Prophet started saying that he's been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a messenger, they sent people to the Jews, explaining that somebody's calling himself a Prophet here. You confirm that. And then they would give the signs of the last Prophet. So they knew the Prophet was there. Then the Prophet moved to Medina. They saw the signs. And the Holy Quran says, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءً. That's how they knew the Prophet. They knew him very well. His features. Where he would be coming. As I said, they moved together because they were told he was going to be coming. But when he came, they were the ones who fought him most. They caused him the problems. The largest and the biggest war, the most difficult battle that the Prophet fought was the Battle of Ahzab. That was triggered by the Jews. And Intidhar al-Faraj means that. Intidhar al-Faraj is to wait for the coming, and then when they come, to reject them, to go against them. It was a very interesting narration that I saw in, if I'm not mistaken, Kitab al-Ghiba of Kitab al-Ghayba of Na'mani. It's been quoted there in a section of the chapter that talks about the situation of the Shia when the Imam comes. The first hadith, I believe it is, the quote says this, that when he comes, those that think he will be from them will reject him and go against him. But the worshippers of the sun and the moon will accept his call. It sounds like a similar situation we saw with the Jews. The Jews were worshipping God. They believed in prophethood. But when he came, one of the things that the Jews said about the Prophet was what? They said, we thought he's going to be from Bani Israel. We didn't know he was going to be from the children of Ismail. What is Intidhar al-Faraj? What should we do that we don't end up doing something like what the Jews did to our Prophet?
how do we prepare?
That is Salawat.
Allahu salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
One way to await the coming of the 12th Imam, which some present this view, is just to talk about him, talk about the fada'il of the Bayt, set up sessions, talk about the fada'il, remind ourselves of that, and do our personal worships, and that's it. We pray for the coming of the 12th Imam every day. Allahumma ajil wa ajil. Is this waiting for the coming of the 12th Imam? One of the ways we can understand how to prepare for the coming of our 12th Imam is to see why, in the first place, did he leave us? What happened that the 12th Imam had to go into occultation? What happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all merciful. He has sent an Imam to guide the people. What happens that he takes away this blessing of the people? What happened? The people were not following the Imam. The majority of people were not following the Imam. They didn't even believe that they have to follow the Imam. The majority of people that lived around the Imam at the times of the Imams did not even believe that they should follow the Imams. There was a very small number of people that called themselves Muslims, okay, at that time, that actually believed that they need to listen to what the Imam means. Believed in the concept of Imam. But even out of these people, the majority would not listen to him in every single case. It's been narrated that the, if I remember correctly, it was the sixth Imam, salamullahi alayh, that we know. Let me explain this piece of history, that we know the Umayyad dynasty died out, okay? The end or the beginning of the, at the end of the first century, beginning of second century after the Hijrah of the Prophet. Okay? They were weakened at the end of the first century, and the beginning of the second century, they were removed from power in the Abbasid dynasty. That happened during the time of the sixth Imam, salamullah. There were a lot of moves against the Umayyad dynasty. One of those moves came from the Banu al-Abbas, that they started going against the Umayyads, and one of their slogans was that we want to avenge what the Umayyads did to the household of the Prophet. That was the Abbas, and the others revolted, rebelled against the government of the Umayyads to overthrow them. During that time, the Umayyads were weakened very much. A number of times people that followed the Ahlul Bayt came to the Ahlul Bayt and said to them, why don't you make it? One of their companions came from Khurasan. Khurasan, right now there's a province in Iran that's called Khurasan. But Khurasan at that time was much larger than that. It included parts of Afghanistan, a lot more of Iran. It was called Khurasan. So I don't know where exactly he came from, but he came to the Imam and said, why are you not moving? Why aren't you making a move? The Imam said, would you like to join me? I'm going outside the city. If you'd like to join me. He said, okay. So he went with the Imam, they went outside the city. After a distance, the Imam said, let's get down to pray, for prayer time, and come in. And they prayed, they made the salah. After the salah, the Imam showed a flock of sheep and told the companion, if I had those many companions, as many as those goats there, I would have moved. would mean. The companion says, I looked and I saw that there was only 17 of them. The Imam was saying, if I had 17 followers, I would have made them against you. Right? The number of people that believed in the concept of the Imam as they need to follow the Imam were a lot more than 17 of them. But their faith in following the Imam, how far it should go, and their willingness to actually follow the Imam when he gives an order, those people were not very many. This is at the time of the sixth time, where, as I said, the situation was such that they had a lot more political freedom. When the Abbasids came in, first it was okay. When Mansur came to power, first it was okay. Because their slogan, as I said, what they were saying was that we want to revenge what the Umayyads did to the household of the Prophet. So the Imams were the closest of the household of the Prophet, because what they considered the Ahlul Bayt included Bani Abbas as well, all of Bani Hashim. So first they were okay with the Ahlul Bayt. The Imam had his, we've all heard how many students he had, and how free he was to present his views and teach people about different things. At that point in time, the Imam says there's not even 17 people that can follow my orders if I tell them to do so. Later on, things got a lot worse. There were people that followed the Ahlul Bayt in a sense. Yes, they believed in the concept of Imamah. But how many of them would follow if the Imam would tell them to do certain things? There's another story narrated. I haven't seen this anywhere myself. I've heard it from numerous scholars. They narrate the story. I don't know what the source for it is. They say that another companion had come to the sixth Imam, salamullah alayhi, and he had expressed the same thing. Why don't you make a move? This part of it I have seen, that the Imam says, that person says, you have a lot of followers in Khorasan. The Imam says, how many are there? He says, 100,000. The Imam says, 100,000 followers? The person says, even more than that, 200,000. The Imam says, 200,000 followers? He says, yes. The Imam tells him, he had the oven on, apparently, in his house at that point. The Imam told the companion, go sit in the oven. You order him to go sit in the oven. The companion's like, you want to kill me? The oven is hot. I'll be burning if I don't. The Imam said, if you are my follower, I tell you to go into the oven. He said, I'm sorry, I can't. One of the companions of the Imam walked in. Before he took off his shoes, the Imam told him, go into the oven. So the companion took off his shoes and he went and sat in the oven and closed the door. And the Imam started chatting with the other person that was there from Khorasan. So, how's everything in Khorasan? What are the fruits like over there? And, you know, started chit-chatting with the person. After a while, the person's like, no, the guy's toast in the oven. The Imam said, no, go check and go see. He said, he went to the oven, opened the door, and saw that he's doing his dig, and he's sitting there, nothing's happening. The Imam wouldn't order anything wrong, anything that was going to harm us. He's not going to tell us to do something that he knows is going to harm us. The harm, of course, mainly is a spiritual harm, because obviously sometimes you get calls for jihad, to stand up to the tyrants, which means that I have to lose my life. But the actual harm is a spiritual harm. Anyhow, so that companion, he said, how many of these do I have in Khorasan? He said, none. You don't have any. The reason why the Imam went into occultation was because people were not thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this blessing, thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessing of the Imams, was to follow them. It is the people's fault that the Imam went into opposition. The people were not ready for the Imam to lead them. Therefore, there was no point to have an Imam available to the people. They didn't deserve this blessing of having an Imam. And it is because of the people that he is still in competition. And because the people are still not ready for the coming of the Twelfth Imam, that he's still in competition. If he comes today, who's going to follow him? If the Imam comes today, who will follow him? When he comes, he's not going to tell us, oh, okay, just sit there. You don't have to do anything. I'll take care of everything. And after everything is established, then you guys come in and enjoy the government, the just government of the 12th Imam. That's not going to happen. If I'm not willing to take a little bit of hardship and not get a more paying job because I can't, because that more, the job that pays more requires me to commit sin. If I can't stay away from that job, how can I listen to Imam? If I can't keep myself from shopping at certain places where, according to Islamic law, I cannot shop there because they support the killing of women and children. If I can't keep myself from doing that, how in the world will I be able to listen to the Imam? We can just call ourselves waiters for the coming of the 12th Imam, pray for the coming of the 12th Imam, but do the same thing that the Jews did when the Prophet came. We know when the Imam comes, salamullah alayhi, he will win. Okay. His battle will win. No one can stand in his way. Those that will be crushed. There's no question about that. But the question is, are we the ones that will help him? Are we going to be the ones that will be neutral and wait for him to take over? Are we going to be the ones that are going to go against him? As I narrated that hadith from Kitab al-Ghaiba, it says those that think that he's going to be from them will reject him. Who's going to think that he's going to be from them? Is it going to be non-Muslims? Is it going to be non-Shias? The non-Muslims don't even believe in him. How could they think that he's one of them? The non-Shias are not going to, they don't believe that he's good Lord. Who's going to think that he's one of them? He's going to be helping their cause. If we want to prepare for the coming of the 12th Imam, we have got to make sure we have enough devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to follow every single rule that He has for us. Do we even know what they are? Do we even know all our responsibilities? Do we know even all our personal responsibilities in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do we know what our social responsibilities are? Do we have any? If we haven't trained ourselves, brothers and sisters, to be able to have that much devotion that we would follow every single command of the Imams, then we're not waiting for the Imam to come. We're just saying that we're waiting. There's an interesting story in the Dawar in Isfahan. It says, He was a very famous scholar. He was leading Jamaat prayers in a famous mosque there, Isfahan. One night after the Maghribain prayers, he stood up and said, "Oh people, all of you pray every day so many times, Allahumma ajil li waliyyaka al-faraj, that Allah hasten the reappearance of our Ta'ala. But I pray that he doesn't come." He finished his lectures, he went home. The person who would take care of the masjid came knocking at the door. He opened the door and he saw it's him. And he had brought his prayer rug with his toba with him and told the scholar, "We don't want you to come to the masjid anymore to speak or to pray. You're telling us not to pray for the imam to come, or actually pray for the imam not to come?" He said, "Okay, if you don't want me to come, I won't come." A couple hours before Fajr, there was another knock at the door of the scholar. He opened the door, it was the same guy again. He said, "Please come to the masjid and make the prayers." He said, "Wait a second, you came last night and you're telling me that. Now you're here two hours before Fajr and telling me to come to the masjid. What's the story?" He said, "After I went home, I went to sleep and I had a dream. I dreamed that someone came to my door when I opened and said, they said that he's the messenger or companion of the 12th Imam. He has a message for me. The message is that I will be returning, starting my movement pretty soon. Okay. For now, what you need to do," addressing this person who takes care of the masjid, "what you need to do is get married to so-and-so's daughter, this very well-known family in the city, very wealthy family in the city, that apparently he knew them, and he knew the daughter of that person, and she was good-looking. So, alhamdulillah," so okay. He got the money, the imam had sent some money to him. Got the money from the companion of the imam, went and spoke to them, they got married, all this is happening in the dream. He went and got married. The night after his marriage ceremony, there was another knock at the door. The same person. Right after the ceremony finished, they went home, there's a knock at the door. Same person. He says, "The imam has a message for you. He says that he's going to be making his move. He wants you to leave right now to go to him." Person said, "Can I wait a couple more weeks? Can you wait a couple more weeks? I just got married." When it's easy stuff, when it's good, when it's money, "Yes, I'm the follower of the imam. May Allah hasten the reappearance of our imam. I got problems in life. I don't have a good job. I don't have a good life. I pray for the imam to come." So he said, "I woke up and I saw that you're right. I'm not ready for the imam to come." The message of the story is not to pray for the imam not to come. The message of the story is pray for the imam to come, but be waiting for him to come. Prepare for him to come. And preparation for the imam to come isn't like what the Jewish people did, just move over there, set up their places, and call themselves muntadireen, people that are waiting for the coming of the Prophet. No. You have to be, we have to be more informed about our religion, about our responsibilities. We should always be worried, am I fulfilling my responsibilities or not? That's the meaning of taqwa. Taqwa is being aware, being careful. If we want to prepare for the coming of the 12th Imam, we have to have taqwa. We have to be worried about our responsibilities. Worried if I know all my responsibilities, if what I'm doing is actually right or not. Only if I train myself to know about those responsibilities and apply those to my life, and not allow my desires to take over me when the time comes, that's when I'll be prepared for the coming of myself. Another similar incident to this, to call and then to reject, is what we saw in Karbala. Isn't it so? The people in Kufa called the Imam to come. Muawiyah had died. There was a chance for those people to ask the Imam to come. They had heard that the Imam has not pledged allegiance to Yazid. They had been asking Imam Hassan at that as well. They had been asking Imam Hassan salamullah alayh to start a move against Muawiyah after they had done what they did to him, and they made him and they forced him to accept a truce with Muawiyah. Then they started calling him again and saying, we need to make a move. The Imam said, you know, I've already agreed to this agreement, I can't break that. So they heard that Imam Hussein has not pledged allegiance to Yazid. They started sending letters. I don't know how accurate this is, but the narrations say about 12,000 letters came to the Imam from the people saying, come, our fruits, our trees are giving fruit, everything is ready for you to come. Muslim Naqir went there, they all pledged allegiance to him. Muslim sent a letter to the Imam to come. But when he came, those people themselves came and told him, you cannot go to Kufa, you have to change your course. You can't go to Medina. And they brought him to Kaaba. And they said, you can't go anywhere. You either accept or you're killed. What happened? Did these people not know he's the Imam? Did these people not know he's the grandson of the Prophet? Did these people not know that they're not supposed to kill him? They knew it. The commander of the army, Umar ibn Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he knew it. He was on his way to go and govern over Ray, which was an important city at that time, south of Tehran today. He was on his way there, then when the command came from Sham to fight Imam Hussein, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad told him that you can't go there, you have to go here first. If you go and fight the battle with the Imam, then you'll be allowed to go to Ray and rule over it. It's been recorded in history that he took some time. He said, I know, if I fight Imam Hussein, I will never see paradise. But if I don't, I won't get to govern over Ray. He knew that. But he accepted to not see paradise, to go and kill Imam Hussein, but to go and govern over. If I don't have control over my desires, then how can I? Even when we know something is right, we will go against that because of our desires. They will overpower us. Taqwa is the only way to control them. Little by little, these small things, we go against the desire when it goes against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Not always. Only when it goes against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I go against those desires. Little by little, that will increase our power and our willpower to control our desires. It will be the intellect, the aql, according to hadith, that will be ruling over our body and making the decisions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to prepare in the right way for the coming of the 12th Imam. We ask Him to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents and all those who taught us the word in Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to the scholars and all those who are helping because of Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the appearance of our 12th Imam Abdullah Ta'ala. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.